Well, let's take out our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. It's found in page 993 in your pew Bibles. Page 993 in your pew Bibles. My hope is for us as a congregation to contemplate Christmas through the eyes of Mary. To contemplate Christmas through the eyes of Mary. And the inspiration from that comes right here from Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's look at that verse. Just that simple verse. What is Mary doing? Well, she is thinking deeply about the treasured events that have come into her life. Now, those treasured events, I think, are more than just that night. That night in which she heard the wonderful witness of the shepherds. Now, she had been thinking deeply. She might be a young woman, but she thinks very deeply. The language is crystal clear. This is not just a passing thought. This is an intense thinking of what she has treasured up in her heart. You could almost hear that Psalm 1, to meditate on the word day and night. That's what she's doing. She's meditating on the word day and night, or should we say, the events in which the word came to her day and night. And it's through her eyes I want us to walk through the word. And that's why we're in Luke chapter 2, and I want us to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Here we encounter the glorious pronouncement of none other than the Archangel Gabriel. As we well know, the Archangel sent great fear into the heart of Zechariah the priest as he was before the altar of incense. And here he has the same effect on Mary as well. And let's read those words. Chapter 1, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I wonder if she was, that night as she had seen the shepherds leave the stable, if she was thinking about her response to the angel, "I am your servant. I am your servant." Because when she met Gabriel, everything changed, didn't it? Gabriel said things to her that are impossible. They can't happen. She was very clear. With that faith seeking understanding, "I'm a virgin. How is this possible?" Gabriel simply tells her, the power of the Most High will be upon you. The Holy Spirit, who was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, who hovered over the waters, that same God who created the universe, that power will come upon you. And in you will be the Son of God. Your Son, who you will name Jesus, but He is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. But that's impossible. You could almost hear her. This is a young Jewish woman. She knows her Torah. She knows that God cannot be man. How can He be God? That's where this all began, didn't it? This story of Christmas began here with Mary, having her entire world turned upside down. God speaking, I will do the impossible. God will become man in you, a greater miracle than creation, a greater miracle than any miracle that has ever happened. God becoming man, the infinite God becoming finite man. And this is a mystery. Undoubtedly, that night she didn't understand much of it, but she pondered, didn't she? She thought deeply about these moments and about these words that she was hearing from the archangel Gabriel. Wonder of wonders will happen to me. And of course, the encouraging word about Elizabeth was wondrous to hear. Her cousin, well, she who was barren, is now in her sixth month. Of course, you can see Mary smiling as she thinks about this moment that happened in Nazareth, and how, with great anticipation and haste, she took a trip to the land of Judah. That's where actually Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, undoubtedly getting permission from her parents. And she went to grow in assurance about what she had heard Gabriel say to her. And this is what you pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And this is Elizabeth. And of course, John the Baptist, she's 6 months pregnant, leaps in her womb at the presence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a loud voice, this old woman exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," listen to that language, "my Lord, should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." These are the words, the prophetic words that Mary needed to hear. They were comforting words, reassuring what God had already said to her through Gabriel, and here through Elizabeth. And that language, the mother of my Lord, the mother of my God. Do you hear the radicalness in that statement? Affirming the reality of the incarnation again through the lips, the prophetic lips of Elizabeth. Again, her world has been turned upside down. How can this be? How can this be? Of course, I would like to think that night she remembered how she left Zechariah and Elizabeth's home and she went back to Nazareth. You know, going back to Nazareth is a bit of a problem when you're pregnant and you're not really married, you're betrothed to be married. Of course, the gossip began to flow through the streets of little Nazareth. Joseph, who was betrothed to her, undoubtedly felt the heat of this shame because he had had no union with her. She had had no union, but that's not the word on the street, is it? That's not the word on the street. In fact, Joseph had decided to divorce her quietly, that she might go away and not experience that shame. But God had different plans, didn't he, for Joseph? The man who might not have been part of Christmas. And I could wonder that night under the oil lantern as she's looking at him. He would have told her this story. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Christmas could have been so much different, but God intervened and gave clarity to Joseph what was going on. And then called Joseph to obey, didn't he? "Get up, do what I say, and marry her." And here that man is in the room with her, in the stable, because there's no room in any kind of inn, protecting her and Jesus. You see, Christmas is not simply about a story about a babe being born in a manger with cute little children singing his praises, but it's about a call to being a sacrificial servant. That's exactly what Joseph is. As you go through the narrative here in Matthew, you will find a man who always listens to the word of God and then acts. He listens and he acts. He listens and he acts. Even amidst the shame and the pressure of the community in which he lives in Nazareth, he is a man who lives in sacrificial obedience to the living God. Mary knows that. That's the man sharing the stable with her that Christmas, as she's pondering up all these treasured events in her heart. And of course, there's the story. How in the world they got to Bethlehem? Because they're from Nazareth. Well, it is handy when there are large, powerful men. The most powerful man in the world at the time was Caesar Augustus. There was no man more powerful than him. And there was a census. Now, there's all kinds of debate about the census and the year. But for Mary in the stable, all she knew is that they were on the move. And it just happened to be that the Son of David, the Messiah, in which she would bear, the Son of God, was to be born in the city of David. Well, his hometown, Bethlehem. I think what we can see is that even in the shifts of world history, we see the providential hand of God still directing the big story. The most powerful man in the world is simply a tool in the hand of the Most High. I wonder if there was a bit of a smile that night as they thought, as she pondered that truth. But undoubtedly, what had probably filled her imagination that night and what fills so many of our imaginations during Christmas, it's the shepherds, isn't it? The shepherds. And their joyous witness. Because these are men filled with joy, aren't they? It's infectious, in fact. And I want to read that in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. This is the most monumental birth announcement in human history. Nothing greater could it be. I mean, God becoming man and entering the world. That's when you would like to bring out the royals, wouldn't you? And the powerful people, the men and women of influence. They ought to be there, shouldn't they? Everyone should know in the land. But what does God do? What does God do on Christmas? Well, he sends angelic messengers to the most lowly of all men in the land. That's who gets the birth announcement. I find this to be a wondrous truth. God came to the most lowly, the least liked, and gave the most glorious announcement. The Son of David had been born. The Savior of the world had come into the world. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. You know, the most lowly are the first to witness the most monumental man ever born. Again, they're the first to get the birth announcement. They're the first to witness his birth. And then they're the first to go out and tell the world, the Messiah has been born. God is coming to human history. He's here. He's right here in Bethlehem. If you just go down the road, you take a left and then a right. And then there's this door. They don't really want you to come in, but he's there. He's there. He's come. Of course, what we hear in the middle of the night, it appears that people are amazed by this news, but we don't know if they get out of their houses to go and see. But what we see through the eyes, at least of Mary, because I do believe the witness to these stories is none other than Mary herself, who told a guy named Luke. You might know him. He spent a few years in the land of Judea in order to get these stories so that we might see Christmas revealed through the eyes of God's most blessed servant, Mary. You know, Christmas, we are so busy, right? We got all kinds of events to go to. You probably have more grandchildren to go to. You probably have more any more grandchildren to go to and see these events. We're busy going to events. But are we busy about the wonder of Christmas? Are we busy contemplating the beauty of Christmas, the power of Christmas, the sheer awesomeness of Christmas? Or are we all too busy to ponder that which God has treasured up in our hearts? Mary gives us a wondrous example of what it looks like to ponder. And if you and I were to truly ponder Christmas like Mary was pondering Christmas that night, I think it would be like this. Jesus, her son, and God's son, began a sermon on a mount just in the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you might know the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if that was Mary's experience as she took in all this wonder and this glory and this beauty, that it was all too much, even for her, to ponder the holiness of God. I believe she was totally overwhelmed by the unworthiness of herself. And at the same time, at that same moment, enraptured with the beauty and holiness and otherness of the living God, thus theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Contemplating Christmas is to be self-forgetful. I know we think of ourselves a lot, don't we? We think of ourselves a lot. But I think on that night, nothing was about Mary. Nothing. There wasn't a care in her soul, a fear in her bones. She was overwhelmed by the unworthiness of herself, but more importantly, she was entranced by the love of God revealed to her. And so it ought to be with us this Christmas. A lot more self-forgetfulness as our souls gaze at the heart of God in a manger. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. Oh, we need wonder. We need beauty. We need your holiness to pierce through the busyness and the distraction, so that we would be overwhelmed by the beauty and the holiness and the goodness and the love and the grace of Christmas. And so forget ourselves for just a moment and taste and see what heaven will be. Bless your people, O God. Bless them richly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.